So the last sayings of Jesus from the cross are highly significant ones for us as Christians, because they offer us a glimpse of the suffering that Jesus went through in order to accomplish redemption for us, for mankind. Recorded in the Gospels between the crucifixion and his death reveal both the humanity and the divinity of Jesus. Tonight I want us to look at the true humanity of Jesus and what it teaches us about dealing with suffering. The two sayings are, my God, why have you forsaken me? And I thirst. And I think these two sayings in particular demonstrate for me the true humanity of Jesus. So when we look at the humanity of Christ, the question of how Jesus was fully God and yet fully man has been something that's been debated over the centuries. Although I went to Bible college for 2 years, I've been a Christian for over 30 years, and during that time I've also learned a lot more about the Bible. I don't consider myself to be a theologian. For me, I'm content to know that my beliefs are in line with Christian theology. And as I continue to learn from Scripture and about God's plan for me and for mankind, what I want to do for me is to learn how I can relate that knowledge to my own life. And that's what I want to try and help us do tonight, to look at the experience of Jesus through his suffering, to see how it can help us in our lives. So, how it is possible for Jesus to be both fully God and fully man remains a debate for the theologians. It's a mystery. And yet, as we look at the cross, and in particular these two sayings tonight, we can see Jesus as fully man. The Bible teaches us that Jesus was born, learned carpentry, he learned from the teachers in the temple. He wept when his friend died. He sweated drops of blood in the Garden of Gethsemane. He was crucified and he died. Seems to me there was nothing more human than that. But we know tonight here that that was not the end of the story, because we know that Jesus rose from the dead and was resurrected triumphantly. But tonight, I want us to focus on Jesus the man who was crucified, and then look at how Jesus dealt with that suffering. And then finally, how we can identify with Jesus and use him as our example of dealing with suffering in our own lives. I want us to look at Matthew 26 and verses 36 to 42. Then Jesus went with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane. And he said to them, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." He took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee along with him. And he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me." Going a little farther, he fell with his face to the ground and prayed, "My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will." Then he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. "Could you men not keep watch for me for 1 hour?" he asked Peter. "Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the body is weak." He went away a second time and prayed, "My Father, if it is not possible for this cup to be taken away unless I drink it, may your will be done." So we see here Jesus the man. The Bible says he began to be sorrowful and troubled. In fact, overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. He asked God to take his cup away. Maybe as we're seeing here, Jesus saying, "Surely there's another way. I don't want to go through this." But he didn't argue his case with God. What he said was, "Yet not my will, but your will." He was asking God to take away what lay before him. Maybe it was the physical suffering. Maybe it was the separation from God. But what we do know, that deep down, he knew he had to endure these things but it was not what he wanted, but what God wanted. Jesus knew his scripture so well that he would have known the journey that he, the Messiah, had to take. He would have well known the passage in Isaiah that was quoted last night about the suffering servant. He knew what was to come. He showed that he was human in this passage more than in any other. He didn't want to face the reality of the cross that lay before him, but he put his trust in God the Father and affirmed this by saying those words, "Not my will, but yours." As we continue on his journey, we see Jesus. He was stripped, a crown of spiky thorns placed on his head. We saw him mocked, we saw him spat on, we saw him beaten over the head, and finally led to the cross. In this passage of scripture that describes this journey to the cross, in the Bible, it seems to be very factual. It's not sort of hyped up. There's no sort of really graphic pictures or anything. It's not emotionalized. It simply tells us the facts. But even though that's the case, it doesn't take away the intense and horrific events that took place. As we follow this journey, we see the soldiers instructing Simon of Cyrene to carry the cross. Jesus must have been struggling so much that he needed physical help at this point. When they reached the place of the crucifixion, it was normal practice to nail the prisoners to the cross and the victims to be offered a medicated wine, which would have been an opiate to dull the pain. But when this was offered to Jesus, he tasted it and then refused it. Jesus wanted to meet his death at its bitterest with his senses at their keenest. The journey continued, and as the cross was erected, insults were continued to be hurled at him. None of this was a pretty picture. We see Jesus going through the worst possible suffering, yet knowing this was God's will for him. In chapter 27 and verse 5, we see that darkness covered all the land. Theologians say that this was the time when Jesus takes on all the sin of the world. And some say it was the time when Jesus entered hell. But we know that this was a very dark time. I can remember when the children were little. We were on a caravan site. Sunny, beautiful summer's day. And there we were enjoying it, knowing that we were due to have an eclipse of the sun. So Martin, being the technological person he is, set up a pin camera, found this man in a tent, the next tent to us, was packing up, ready to go home, and had got a fridge in the back of his car. So he set up this so the reflection of what was to happen was shining on this fridge. It was fantastic. Everybody on the campsite kept walking past to have a look as the thing came along. I'm so technical. But anyway, I remember thinking at the time when it happened and it went dark in the middle of this really sunny afternoon, thinking, wow, it feels really weird, really eerie, a really peculiar sense that was about. And I don't want to confuse you by referring to the eclipse, because theologians state quite categorically that that was not what happened on that day. It was not a normal phenomenon, but something quite unnatural. But if we get the picture of that and we're seeing those people looking on Jesus on the cross and it goes dark, 3 hours it goes dark, what must that have felt like? And then out of the darkness this voice cries, my God, why have you forsaken me? For the first time in his earthly life and his eternal life before, he would never have experienced separation from the Father. Jesus was sinless. He spent his life searching for quiet places so that he could spend time with the Father. He was filled with the Spirit from the time of his baptism. He lived his total life in obedience to God, even to this point, the point of death. But at this point, he carried the sin of the world. he became sin. And it was because of the sin, because of our sin, that he became separated from the Father. It is thought in those days, at those times that the Jews knew their scripture so well that when they quoted the beginning of a psalm, they were actually referring to the whole psalm, a little bit like a signature tune. Most of you here will know that I've got four boys. Well, they're men, but they were boys. And when they were home, one of the unfortunate things about having all boys is that you're the only woman in the house. And unfortunately, in my house, they all liked sport. And there was one particular program on the telly. As soon as the signature tune soon started to play, I knew what was to come. Have you guessed which tune it was? So as soon as it struck up, da 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 da, I knew. That's it. 2 hours of football. 2 hours of having no communication with the rest of my family. Those few notes from that signature tune represented for me a whole bigger picture. And this is what Jesus was saying when he quoted, my God, why have you forsaken me? He was referring to the whole Psalm 22. If we look at Psalm 22, just for a little bit. my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me? So far from the words of my groaning. Oh my God, I cry out day, but you are not answering, by night, and am not silent. Yet you are enthroned as the Holy One. You are the praise of Israel. In you our fathers put their trust. They trusted, and you delivered them. They cried to you and were saved. In you they trusted and were not disappointed. So we see in Psalm 22, by reading the whole psalm, we can better understand what Jesus was crying out and what was in his mind. If you take a look at this psalm, you'll see it's a completely different picture than what we initially see. Jesus identifies with the psalmist who states that he feels forsaken or abandoned by God. But then we see so soon as by verse 3, that he's saying, yet you are enthroned as the Holy One. Then he goes on to affirm that he trusts in the Lord for his deliverance. He calls out for help. The psalm goes on to say, I will declare your name to my brothers. You have not hidden your face from him, but have listened to his cry for help. The psalm ends up, all the rich will feast and worship. They will proclaim his righteousness to a people yet unborn, for he has done it. In other words, Jesus is saying, I feel like you have abandoned me, but I know you are the Holy One. I know the people before me have put their trust in you and were not disappointed. Although I am suffering now, I know that I can put my trust in you because you rescue me. You have not hidden your face from me. I will praise you, and at the ends of the earth, the whole earth will recognize your power and your authority. So we see Jesus in his worst, humanly speaking hour, crying out to God for his help, but at the same time, praising God for his ultimate greatness. The fifth saying of John's gospel is, I thirst, or I am thirsty. Going through all of the things that we've just read about in Scripture, losing blood, sweating tears, all of these things would have rendered him physically thirsty. But we're also told that these words are to fulfill prophecy. But once again, for me, these words indicate his humanity. But maybe it's when we reflect on the words, Jesus could well have been calling out for spiritual water. You know, when he met the woman at the well and he talked to her about living water. Could well have been that Jesus was calling out for spiritual water in this desolation. Spiritual water, a living water. As he talked about earlier in his life. So then, as we look to Jesus going through this suffering a suffering that he didn't deserve, a suffering that we learn about. Sorry, start that again. So then, as we look to Jesus going through this suffering, the suffering he didn't deserve, what can we learn about dealing with suffering in our own lives? Firstly, in the Garden of Gethsemane, when he was overwhelmed with sorrow, what did Jesus do? Jesus cried out to God for help. He communicated to God. He told him how he felt. He said, I don't want this situation. I want another one. But then he puts his trust in God and says, yet not my way, but your way, God. He accepted that it must be God's way. When we were at the Thanksgiving service the other week, following the funeral of our little granddaughter, the vicar was asked to preach a sermon to speak to the non-Christian friends and family members in the congregation to help them to understand the Christian perspective of what had happened. And he asked two people to hold a length of string. One was to stand at one side of the church and one was to stand at the other. And the vicar said, this represents eternity. Although clearly it can't, because there's a beginning and an end. But you get the idea. This is the big picture. And on this piece of string, he tied two pieces of ribbon about 12 inches apart, or for those younger, 30 centimetres. So he got these two pieces of ribbon, and what he said was, these pieces of ribbon represent approximately the life of a human being. Give or take a few, and he moved the ribbon up and down, you know, because everybody's lives are slightly different. And for Esme, the two pieces of ribbon were together. And what he was saying was that the ribbons were on. Sorry, I've lost my place. I knew if I talked and didn't watch what I was doing. God is concerned with our eternal lives. Not just this bit here, but eternity. He cares for us through the whole of eternity. What I'm trying to say by using that illustration is to say that there is a bigger picture. As Christians, we can easily fall into the trap of the world by thinking this is all there is. But our life here on earth is short, no matter how long we live. And we need to remember that our lives are eternal. And we will eventually go to live with God, where there is no more pain, no more suffering, and where our heavenly life will be perfect. So when we look to Christ on the cross, we see the man of Jesus suffering the immense pain he suffered. Yet what did he do? He recalled Scripture and cried out to God despite feeling separated from him. But it didn't stop there. He then went on to speak the words of affirmation that God would not let him down. God would not fail him. He was there with him, and he began to praise him, even though he couldn't feel his presence at that time. For us as Christians, you know, when we go through difficult times, it can be easy for us to get lost in that moment of, my God, why have you forsaken me? And we can get locked into that experience, get locked into feeling isolated and alone. And we can start asking those questions, why? Why has this happened? Why did God let this happen? Or even blame God for what's happened. But we need to look to Jesus' example. We need to walk in faith through these times. We need to affirm our trust in God. We need to recognize his greatness and his power. We need to proclaim his faithfulness. And then out of that, we will begin to praise him. And we can say with the psalmist, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. We know that Jesus, the physical and spiritual suffering that he had to suffer, was all part of God's redemptive plan for the world. Yet we experience suffering and sometimes wonder why God allows it to happen. Although that's another subject for another day, we do know that at times we suffer in our life as a result of our own sin, but many times we suffer in this life purely because we live in a fallen world. That's what we were talking about on Tuesday night. Because we live in a fallen world, bad things happen. And we're all affected at some degree or another by bad things. Suffering happens as part of life. But you know what's important is how we deal with it. I just want to share a few things with you about my life. 20 years ago, when Martin and I were ministers in the Salvation Army, we went through a period of time where some very difficult things happened. Firstly, I found a lump in my breast. And for several months, I went through tests. It seemed like a really long time. It probably was just a few months. We went through tests until the doctors finally decided to operate to remove it. It all turned out okay in the end. But at that time, we were quite worried about what might be found. A couple of months later, we were told that we were moving to a new church in a new town. It was a church that was having a great deal of problems, where the ministers before us had experienced severe health problems and had been moved out of the situation. And they felt that we were the right people to sort things out. This turned out to be much more challenging than we'd imagined. The day we arrived at our new house, we realised that the house itself was a lot to be desired. In fact, it was so bad when we sat on the settee, we wondered what might jump out and bite us. The children at the time were 14, 12, 9 and 7. So after a few days, we thought, I think we need to call out the regional chap to come and talk to us and have a look at what's what. And he came straight out. I think he came at 10 o'clock at night. I didn't think it sounded that urgent on the phone call. So we walked with us around the house, and when we got to the last room, he got his hanky out of his pocket, and he literally mopped his brow. See him doing it now. And he said, have you got a credit card? How much have you got available to you? Go out tomorrow and spend £1,000 on the essentials, and then we'll come back next week and talk about what needs to be done to make the house habitable. That in itself was quite stressful. We had to go and buy things, look for things, arrange for workmen to come in and do it. It's all part of a picture I'm building up over these few months. In itself, it was quite stressful, but at the same time, we were trying to get the children into schools and settle them into a new environment. The following week, Martin's mum was taken into hospital, and she had just a small operation and was sent home. She got out of the car, walked into the house, sat down on the settee and died. We totally weren't expecting it. It was sudden. Just a little time after that, I received an appointment to have my wisdom teeth removed. Great fun, eh? Amongst all these personal difficulties, this happened and it went wrong. And I couldn't actually open my mouth properly for 3 months. Martin might be smiling. But it was quite painful. So that didn't go very well. Amongst all these personal difficulties, we were still trying to get to grips with a new church, which we knew was having problems, and where the pastoral issues were enormous. We just got on with the situation. By God's help and grace, we carried on. But then after about 18 months, after arriving at this new church, I became ill, and Martin was quite worried about me and asked me to go to the doctors. And you've probably guessed by now, but I was diagnosed with clinical depression. It actually went on for 3 years before I was able and fit enough to go back to work. But during that time, I did nothing but sleep. I got up in the morning to watch the children as he went to school. Then I went back to bed. I got up at lunchtime to see Alex and Dale when they came home for school for lunch. Then I went back to bed. I get up again at 3:30, ready for them coming home from school. But during that first year, all I literally did was pair socks. There was a lot of socks, but that's literally all I did. Martin continued to work, completed some of what I should have been doing at work, did everything in the house, looked after the children, did the shopping, did everything. I didn't feel depressed. I didn't feel sad. I just felt tired. At the time, I didn't realise how ill I was. It's only when I look back now that I can see it. For me, this was a really bad period of time in my life. I knew I wasn't functioning. And I would pray every night to God, God, I'm in a big hole. I can't get out. Sometimes, all I would say was, help me, God. And I've shared this story with you, not because I want sympathy or anything like that, or not because I'm a hero and I'm still here today, but because I want to share with you that during those times, I couldn't feel God. I couldn't even talk to God, let alone read the Bible. Yet I never once lost my faith. I never gave up praying, limited though it was. And I always believed everything would be all right in the end, in God's time. But as I look back on my life now, I can honestly say that God never failed me. I've experienced many other times of darkness in my life as well, but I'll save them for another time. If we communicate with God in those dark times, God will lift us up and God will bless us. I can say from my experience that after every time of suffering in my life that I have had, by holding on to Him, by casting all my cares on Him, God has revealed Himself to me in amazing ways. I have learnt new things about God in ways that have been so unexpected. Jesus, the man, did suffer and die. He did live an example for us to follow. But only Jesus, as truly God, could pay the price for us, as He was truly sinless. So then, how can we apply what we've heard of Jesus' story tonight to help us in our lives? When we experience suffering or times of darkness in our lives, we need to look to Jesus and learn from His example, how He dealt with His situation. We need to thirst for God when we are experiencing circumstances in our lives, when we feel like saying, my God, why have you forsaken me? We need to learn from Jesus' example and draw from the truths in Scripture that will build us up, to recall Scripture like Jesus did. And we need to learn that although we don't always understand why things are happening to us, that we can be confident that God has a bigger picture, the eternal plan. Then we need to know that we can affirm God's greatness despite our situation and praise Him for His greatness in all circumstances. All things work together for good to those who trust the Lord. We need to learn to look beyond the abandonment that we may be feeling and move to Jesus, as Jesus did, recognizing the power and the authority of God. Even though we don't understand, we can be assured that God will never let us down. There is a bigger picture, and we can emerge from our difficult circumstances stronger and learning so much more about God than we did before. And I'm aware that there are people here who are going through difficult times right now. And I want us to listen to the words of the song. I don't know if we can get the tape or not, No. If not, it's fine. You've got... I'm so not into technology that I've printed sheets out, which I'm so pleased about. The band's going to sing for us a song called Still. And as they play, I'm sure you can do two things and look at the words from Scripture. The video that I was going to show you show these words as part of the story, but we'll listen to the words of this song as it's played and also look at the words from the Scripture, words that we can draw to strengthen us. So tonight we've reflected on the sufferings of Jesus and drawn from it the example of how we should deal with sufferings in our lives. We need to turn our faces to God. We need to communicate with Him, and we need to be still and wait for the Lord to act in His time and in His way, and wait to see the amazing way in which we can be renewed and learn spiritual truths as an outcome of His grace and His mercy. Jesus chose to be obedient to God by going to the cross on our behalf. He made a sacrifice for us on the cross. we saw that in those stories tonight that we've looked at in Scripture. So that when we go through troubles, we can turn to Him who understands, because He suffered and died on the cross. We can have a Saviour who is there for us when we go through our sufferings. He took on the cross what we deserved, so that we can have what He deserved. When Jesus ate the Last Supper with His disciples, He shared with them. While He was eating, Jesus took bread and gave it to His disciples and said, "Take this. This is my body." Then He took the cup, gave thanks, and offered it to them, and they all drank it. "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many." What better time is there than to share the bread and wine together tonight, whilst we think on the cross and that suffering and pain that Jesus went through so that we could be saved, so that we could have salvation, so that we can have eternal life with Him. The band's going to continue to pray. Please come and share in the bread and wine.